on Issues Etc. Pastor Tim Pauls is going to be our guest. We're going to talk with him about two issues. One, the paranormal. Look, I got to admit to it. It fascinates me, even though I don't believe a single syllable of those who advocate all of the paranormal phenomena, whatever they may be, Bigfoot, UFOs, psychic phenomena, whatever it is. It's still very entertaining, no matter how you cut it. But beyond entertainment, what should Christians know about the so-called paranormal? We'll also talk about Judgment Day with Pastor Tim Pauls tomorrow on Issues, etc. Now, don't forget, in the many things I know you do have to do during the week, if you hear something on Issues, etc. during this week, to just register a comment with us on our Issues, etc. listener comment line. The number is open 24/7, and it's 314-505-7825. 314-505-7825. It's the Issues, etc. listener comment line. We've got a sermon review ahead for this hour. Pastor Ed Young, Jr. of Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. He gave away Super Bowl tickets on Saturday, and we'll hear the sermon. It's the same message that was preached on that Saturday service when they gave away the Super Bowl tickets. Did the guy walk away with Jesus or just Super Bowl tickets and airfare? We'll review that sermon, and then in the last hour of the program, we'll have a little bit of audio open lines. We'll talk about another church that had a big disappointment on Super Bowl Sunday. They couldn't show the game. Hannity and Combs have an interview with the author of a new book called My Year Inside Radical Islam. And as time permits, we'll get to an NPR story on young British Muslims. Then, Roger Worley of football cardinal fame, of real football cardinal fame, was inducted, among others, into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. We're going to be talking with him in the last 15 minutes of Issues, etc. All right, whenever we do sermon reviews, we always use the same diagnostic tool. It's a three-part thing that, as I've said before, doesn't cover every base for determining what a good sermon is. All it tells you is whether or not the sermon is about Jesus and what he's done for you, as opposed to a sermon about you or you and what you've done for Jesus. The three parts are very simple. Listen for Jesus. If you hear Jesus, then ask yourself the question, is he the subject of the verbs? I'll explain all this in a minute. And if you've heard Jesus mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, just ask yourself another simple question. What were those verbs? Now, why do you listen for Jesus? Why should every person who hears a Christian sermon be listening for Jesus Christ? Because if you don't mention Jesus, the sermon can't be about Jesus, can it? And Jesus tells us that all of Scripture, whatever it may be, testifies to him. He says to his opponents, you diligently search the Scriptures because in them you think you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. So if your pastor's preaching from Scripture, then he's going to be talking about Jesus. You're going to hear Jesus mentioned. And why should he be the subject of the verbs? Well, it's very simple. If you're going to be talking about Jesus and what he does, he'll be the subject of those verbs. He will be the one doing the doing. And why should those verbs be the kind of verbs that Scripture uses? Well, John the Baptist lays it right on the line when he announces Jesus to his disciples. He points him out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's Jesus doing the verbs. And what are the verbs? He bears sins. He suffers. He dies. He rises again for sinners. That's the three-part diagnostic. Now, after you've done that, you can also, when the sermon is over, step back and take the big picture and ask yourself this question. What did the preacher tell me my problem is? And what solution did he give for my problem? Did he say that my problem was I'm busy, I'm stressed out, I can't find a parking spot, whatever it may be, and then gave me some sort of a solution? Well, try harder. We heard Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, who said he heard a lot about his sin, but the solution was always the same when he was an evangelical. Try harder. Stop doing that. That's no solution. If you hear that your problem is your sin, then does the preacher also show you your Savior in the sinless life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, lived and died and lived again for you? in essence, the technical terms are, do you hear your sin condemned by God's law? And do you hear the accusations of the law silenced by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? That's what you listen for in a sermon. It's very simple. It's not too much to ask. So yesterday we were talking about this church that gave away Super Bowl tickets, Pastor Ed Young's church in Grapevine, Texas, near Dallas. Well, at Fellowship Church, they decided this was a good way to bring people in to church. Now, the marketing technique is rather transparent. Give people an incentive to come, the possibility of winning Super Bowl tickets. And while they're there, you'll use the fact that they've come for the tickets to give them something else. It's the classic bait and switch. There's no doubt that there was the bait, the Super Bowl tickets. But did the gospel get preached to the guy who won the tickets? Did he hear both law and gospel? Did he hear his sin condemned by God's clear word and his sin answered for by Jesus Christ crucified for him at the cross? Did he hear it? Here's the sermon from Pastor Ed Young. It's the first in a series on happiness. It was going to happen sooner or later. The church actually put up on the Jumbotron a happy face. And this is how the sermon began.
If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Man, you guys are good. You're on your A game today. During this message, whenever I go like this, follow me, okay? So when I go, you clap along with me. There you go. It's just two claps, okay? All right. That's all right. Get that rhythm now. One, two. There we go. You guys are messing with me. I like that. You're messing around. Happiness. You know, happiness is something that we pursue. Happiness is something that we chase. I think that when we chase happiness, we're really chasing infinity. We all have moments of happiness. But happiness, though, doesn't give us anything lasting. It doesn't give us anything that'll keep going and going. Okay, when I start the company and when I make my first million, then I'll be happy. When I work for the hospital or build the church or the real estate company, then I'll be happy. When I buy a home at the seashore or in the mountains, maybe a little place called Aspen, then I'll be happy. When my spouse gets cosmetic surgery, then I'll be happy. When I score the winning touchdown, then I'll be happy. When I graduate at the top of my class, I'm going to be happy then. But happiness, again, only lasts for about two hand claps. That's all. It doesn't last that long. It's not really solid. It's not foundational. It's like chasing after the wind. We're going after infinity.
Now, so far, aside from what I have to say is I can only call silliness, so far what he said is not untrue. Nothing that Ed Young has said so far is untrue. Happiness, as the world defines it, is fleeting. No doubt about that. And there's something more to life than happiness. This is a good time to observe, and keep observing this through the rest of the sermon, that just because everything the pastor said in the sermon was true doesn't mean he said everything he needs to say. He could simply say 1 + 1 = 2 for a half hour, and he's not stated anything that's untrue, but it's not very important information, is it? So what he said so far is true? But is it what needs to be said?
We never really arrive at happiness. People ask me sometimes, hey Ed, I know you're happily married. I say, no, we're not. I'm not happily married. How many of you in here are married? How many of you are happily married? Put your hands down. You are lying. Lisa and I have moments of happiness. We've had great moments of happiness during 25 years of marriage, but I'm not happily married. 24/7, it's not just happy and peppy and bursting with love. I'm happy and peppy and bursting with love. It's not going to be that way. I'm not happily employed. And I bet you're really happily employed at Fellowship Church. No, I'm not. I've had moments of happiness here. Great moments. Phenomenal moments. Off the chain moments. But I'm not happily employed. Happiness, it's from a Latin word hap. That means circumstances or luck. If everything falls into place, if my ducks are in a row, if I'm on a roll, then I can be happy. I could be happy. I was in the middle of preparing for a talk and my phone rang and a friend of mine said, Ed, I really need to talk to you. I said, man, can this wait? He said, no, I've got to talk to you now. We met. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Ed, I'm a straight shooter. And I just want to tell you something before the word gets out. I'm going to bolt on my wife and my kids. I've fallen in love with another woman. I know my career is going great and all that, but Ed, let me tell you the deal. God just wants me to be happy. Now, when those words settled in, I looked at him and I said, wait a minute. God does not want you to be happy. I said, where is that in the scriptures? God wants you to be committed. He wants you to do what he tells you to do. Then you can have a life that's much deeper than happiness. God, listen to me, does not want you to be happy.
No, I'm glad to hear that when he got the call from his buddy who said he was going to leave his wife and pursue his happiness, that he gave him this response. It's a good response, by the way. A very, not only clever, but it's true. Again, nothing has been said here that isn't true. But is it the truth that sinners need to hear? That remains to be seen. And I do have to give Ed Young this bit of credit. He's more honest than Joel Osteen. This sounds very Osteen-esque. And there actually is a striking similarity. I'll point it out a little bit later. But he's more honest than Joel Osteen. Joel would never say that he's not happily married. Every picture he paints of himself in his life with lovely Victoria is one of unbridled bliss and constant giddy happiness. And what amazes me, I know it amazes you, is people can listen to Joel Osteen's sermons about his happiness and how he really is happy 24/7. And that they believe it. At least Ed Young is honest. That he's not happily married, meaning happy all the time, and he's not happily employed, meaning happy all the time.
He doesn't. He wants you to be obedient, to do what he says. And the guy said, well, Ed, I appreciate your honesty, but I've already made my mind up. So I walked with him out to his six-figure Italian sports car, watched him crawl into it, and drive off. And I thought to myself, man, that guy is signing up for some serious pain and serious problems. You see, he bought the lie. The God wants me to be happy lie. We hear that all the time. God just wants me to be happy. We live like we want to live. We do what we want to do. We sleep in this bed or go and get involved in this situation or do things that don't really square with Scripture. We go against God's grain. And then when we're confronted with the truth, we say, oh, you don't understand, man. God just wants me to be happy. Where is that in Scripture? God just wants me to be happy. Yeah, we play the God card. Yeah, God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. God wants us to do what he says. God wants us to be obedient. Then when we're obedient, what will happen? We'll discover something deeper than happiness. God does not want you or me to be happy. He wants something more. So many live in the shallows of happiness. Oh, I got my floaties on. I'm just kind of bouncing around in the shallows. And now and then we'll look at the deep end and see people who have their toes curled over the edge of the diving board, going deep, deep in the pool. And we're like, wow, I sure wish I could go deep. Surely there's something more than happiness. Surely there's something deeper. And that those people have it, I can tell. Look at them dive. Look how deep they're diving. That is amazing stuff. We have this nature in us that seeks this deep stuff out. There's two levels. There's the shallow end and the deep end. And during this series, we're going to go into the deep end, because I want to talk to you about something that's much more profound than happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. I want to talk to you about the deep stuff, because when those people who have the courage to curl their toes over the end of the diving board and jump into the water, those people experience joy. When they dive down, I can hear them singing. Joy. This subject is so powerful. I've written an entire book on it. I've spent my life studying the difference between happiness and joy. I'm joyfully married, I'll tell you that. I'm joyfully employed, I'll tell you that. Happily married? Sometimes. Happily employed on good days. Joy is deeper. It's more profound. And so many of us are, again, with our floaties on in the shallows, looking at the deep stuff. What happens when we get unhappy? What happens when things aren't happening for us? Well, the armchair experts, our friends, say, hey, man, just go out and have a couple of drinks. Hey, dude, snap out of it. Girl, go and buy a new outfit. These people are well-meaning, but they're shallow-end people.
All right, we're reviewing Ed Young's sermon from Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas, trying to answer the question, when they gave away the Super Bowl tickets, that's what occasions this sermon review, when they gave away the Super Bowl tickets Saturday before the Super Bowl as an attendance prize, did they also give away the good news of Jesus Christ? So far, no Jesus in this sermon. How far are we into this out of 27 minutes, Charlie? How far are we in?
There's 18 minutes left.
18 minutes left. So he's still got 18 minutes to get around to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, so far, what he's saying is good advice. It's as good as, I often use the example of Dr. Phil, because Dr. Phil gives some really dandy advice. I'm sure you could go to Dr. Phil and say, which should people, not Christians, people really strive for in life, happiness or joy? Dr. Phil would say, well, joy. Joy is abiding and happiness is fleeting. So far, that's all we've got in this sermon, is if you're looking for happiness, it goes away. It's dependent on your circumstances, but there's something deeper. And always talked about it, something deeper, something better. What is that something? That's what I'd like to know. He says there's joy. Well, how do I get that? Where is that? I mentioned before that there's a striking similarity between Joel Osteen's preaching and the sermon that we're listening to now, even though I think this guy is frankly more entertaining than Joel Osteen, just because he's willing to kind of be silly. The striking similarity is this, and this is not just Joel Osteen or Ed Young. This happens consciously, purposefully, in many, many churches on Sunday mornings. In churches that ought to know better, they've adopted the marketing ploy, which is to bring people into church. You sell them. Now, I'm not talking here about the Super Bowl tickets. To bring people into church and keep them in church, you sell them on the Christian life. In fact, this is the explicit plan of churches like Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, that for a long time was greatly influential. Its influence, of course, is on the wane. but it left its indelible mark on many congregations when it said, the goal of Christian preaching is to sell the unbeliever on how much better the Christian life is than the life of the unbeliever. First, you sell them on the virtues of the Christian life, and then later, you worry about whether or not they're Christians. That is their stated marketing technique when it comes to what they say is preaching the gospel. And of course, that technique requires that you preach the gospel very seldom, but you preach about the Christian life all the time. That's what you're hearing so far in this sermon.
They have their floaties on, superficial and shallow. They don't know what's going on. Well, let's see some people who were smart. Let's see what the smart people have to say. Those people who have spent tens of thousands of hours in case studies and interviews. People like William Glasser, a 20th century psychologist. Glasser says that the greatest need in mankind is to love and to be loved. William Glasser said that. Viktor Frankl, an existentialist, said it's more than love. Frankl said it's all about purpose and plan. He said if someone has a purpose and a plan, they will experience happiness. Bruno Bettelheim, who survived a Nazi concentration camp, said man needs hope. Bettelheim said it's all about hope. Someone loses their hope, they lose their desire to live, and they'll never experience happiness. It's all about hope. I agree with those three cats. I really do. I think it's about love. I think it's about agenda and purpose. I think it's about hope. But Glasser and Frankl and Bettelheim, they still have their floaties on. They're in the shallows. They've interviewed a lot of people, tens of thousands of hours of case studies, but they haven't gone deep. They've not talked about the real stuff. They've not talked about joy. They've not talked about life to the excess. They've not really discussed tranquility of the soul.
And so far, Ed Young has not talked about Jesus. Just something to note as we go into this break. Now, that doesn't mean he won't mention Jesus. In fact, if you listen carefully, as we move through his sermon and review it today, you'll hear him talk about Jesus. Will it be the Jesus who answers all of the problems that he's laid out here? Again, the technique here, and you need to be listening for this, especially when you go to church and listen to your preacher. If you hear your preacher preaching a lot about what the Christian life is, what it looks like, he might have already adopted this marketing technique, which is you appeal to the unbeliever by selling him the Christian life first, and then later, much later, depending on the model, you might worry about whether or not he actually is a Christian. We're reviewing a sermon by Pastor Ed Young of Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. They gave away Super Bowl tickets as an attendance prize, and we wondered, what did they give away in the sermon? Christ and Him crucified? Not so far. So the poor guy, at least if he would have gotten up and left at this point, but he didn't because they gave away the Super Bowl tickets at the end of the service. That's the bait and switch. If he would have left at this point, he would have left without Jesus. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll review more after this.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Next time on the Bible study in the 10 o'clock hour, we will go through that part of Luke 22 where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. As he began that institution so many years ago, I wonder what he would think of the way we practice it now. We'll talk about it with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Then, on the Ask the Pastor hour at 11 o'clock, Dr. Bob Weiss.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Are you or someone you know tired of the dating game? On the next Focus on the Family, Pastor Joshua Harris talks with Dr. James Dobson about his rather radical approach to dating.
We need to be willing, if necessary, to completely turn our back on the world's way of doing things, even if it means saying goodbye to dating for a season.
Hear his unique perspective about relationships on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Social conservatives and evangelicals have had a good run in politics in the last couple of decades, especially when allied with Republicans. But given the results of the last elections, some are wondering what the future holds. Steve Jordahl reports it was a topic at a recent symposium at Regent University.
In the early 1980s, evangelicals began to flex their political muscle and found some success, if not dramatic progress, on their social issues, at least in their ability to be heard in the debate. Jean Bethke Elstein of the University of Chicago says that voice is now fully integrated in our political discourse.
God talk, at least as much as rights talk, is the way America speaks. American politics is unintelligible if severed from America's religions.
After the elections of 2004, Democrats could no longer deny the power of conservatives on the political landscape. As a result, the rhetoric started gravitating toward the faithful. World Magazine editor Marvin Alasky says the results of the last elections prove they have been somewhat successful.
I don't think we're in a great awakening, but we clearly have begun a new great respect.
But Regent's Charles W. Dunn wonders if respect from one party and inaction from the other is enough to keep evangelicals tied to either party.
Will the evangelical Christian continue to participate in large numbers when they see they've not been able to show a lot for all of their work? Well, the conservative religious influence should not sell its soul to either party.
Because it's about the cause of Christ, not political power. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Many experts believe neither party will be able to elect a president without a solid block of religious conservatives. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
AM 850 KFUO and Build-A-Bear Workshop has fun for you this Valentine's Day.
We're giving away 3 Build-A-Bear Workshop teddy bears on the morning show.
Listen for the sound of us blowing you a kiss.
That's your cue to call and register for the drawings on February 14th.
One registration per household. See the trio of cute, cuddly bears at KFUO.org.
Be sure to listen for the kiss weekday morning.
It's your cue to call and register for a Build-A-Bear Workshop teddy bear.
From the all-new morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
Concordia Publishing House and Issues Etc. are pleased to offer our book of the month for February titled A Seminary in Crisis. It's a history book that you won't be able to put down. A Seminary in Crisis tells the story about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the early 1970s. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The book, A Seminary in Crisis.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're reviewing a sermon that was preached in conjunction with the big giveaway of Super Bowl tickets. Now, the theory goes, we'll go over it one more time, the theory goes that if you want people to hear the gospel, then pretty much anything goes, whatever it takes to bring them in to hear the gospel. Now, in conversation with a caller yesterday, I felt the need to point out that that assumes that when you get them in, that you actually are going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners to them. That's the gospel, after all. If you don't do that, the whole theory falls apart. Then you've just given away Super Bowl tickets. Now, the theory is we're going to bring these unbelievers in off the streets. So what do you offer them? You offer them something they want. In this case, Super Bowl tickets. Now, what does Scripture say about unbelievers? Do unbelievers know what Scripture is? No. Not necessarily. Do unbelievers know what their problem is? Certainly not. If they did, they'd probably be Christians. Do unbelievers understand that their problem is their own sinfulness? Again, no. Do unbelievers, what do they think about Jesus? They probably like him. But by definition, they don't believe in him. They don't trust him. So if this is really aimed at bringing in the unbelievers off the streets, what you've got to give the unbeliever when he shows up is the gospel, is a clear message of his sin and his Savior. Now, I'm wondering about the guy who got the tickets. Did he get that along with the tickets? I know he got the tickets, and I know he went to the Super Bowl and probably had himself a dandy time. Did he get the message of his sin and Jesus Christ, his Savior from sin, from Ed Young, along with the tickets?
What does God say about this? Have you ever thought about asking him? Instead of blaming him, excusing him, hey, God just wants me to be happy. Instead of playing the God card and lying about him to yourself and others, let's just see what he says. Because the book of Philippians, we're going to get into this book for the next several weeks. The book of Philippians is a book about outrageous, contagious joy. It's nestled over there in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul. This guy had been shipwrecked, left for dead several times, bitten by snakes. Now he's chained to a Roman soldier, one of the top fighting men on planet Earth, a member of the Praetorian Guard. And what is Paul doing? 14 times Paul talks about outrageous and contagious joy, tranquility of the soul, life to the excess. And notice something about the book of Philippians. Paul, while in Roman prison, is not singing, I hear that train a-coming, it's rolling around the bend, I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when, stuck in Roman prison, as the time keeps dragging on. Now, he wasn't doing that. Thank you very much. He was not doing that. Paul was writing about outrageous and contagious joy. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. Paul, and he's going to tell us this. This is off the chain again. That's
the second time he said off the chain. And he's going to say it a third time. Is that what seeker sensitive is? Using little catchphrases like off the chain and calling people cats? You get past a certain age and you can't do that with credibility. I think he's about my age. I'm thinking what my daughter, teenager that she is, would think if she heard me say, it's off the chain, man. She'd laugh at me. But this is what passes for seeker sensitivity nowadays. All right. First of all, Philippians is not a book about, what did he say, outrageous, contagious joy? It's a book about Jesus. Look it up. It's not that hard to miss. Although somehow, this is a sermon so far about joy apart from Christ. I don't know any other way to put it. Now, he will get around to it sooner or later. We'll see. But is there a, the unbeliever, here's just a basic question. If you've got your Bibles, take them out. He just said that, right? Does the unbeliever come to church with a Bible? Oh, yeah, they might be handing out Bibles to the unbelievers. All right, they might. So if you've got your Bible, take it out and open to Philippians. Does the unbeliever know how to find Philippians? Oh, it's up on the big screen? Is that what it is? They put it on the Jumbotron. So why does he need the Bible? All right. Again, we come back to this question of the whole premise here is that these are people who've never heard the gospel and you got to do the big giveaway to bring them in. Give them what they want so that you can give them what they need. I think that's the whole philosophy here. You give them what they want so that you can give them what they need. Is this unbeliever, this guy who eventually walks away with the two Super Bowl tickets, getting what he needs?
Joy is a process, not a destination. It's really a decision followed by a process, but it's not like a destination. It's not like, oh, okay, I'm joyful now. Oh, wow, I'm joyful. It's a process. I thank my God, Paul says, every time I remember you. He's in Rome writing to the people in Philippi, to the church of Philippi. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul's saying, I pray with joy. I've made that choice. Here's this process as it's unfolding. Because of your partnership in the gospel, the word gospel means good news, from the first day until now. Look at verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Say the word completion with me. Completion. I majored in the fine arts at Florida State University, and I've seen a lot of great artists paint. If you watch a great artist take a blank canvas, they'll like splatter paint here and there, and you're going, what are they doing? That doesn't make sense. Black paint and orange paint and green paint and mixing the paints together, it doesn't look right. Well, give them time. Give them some time. Watch them work with the color, the scale, the whole contrast. And you come back and look at the painting when it's done, it's like, that's the same painting I saw with all that paint just splattered on the canvas. How did you do that? The guy's an artist. That's what he does. The Bible calls you and me works of art. We're made in the image of God. Scripture says we're God's workmanship. We're one of a kind. We're unique. We're canvases. And so often, as God is painting in your life and mine, we don't understand the color scheme, the scale. God, why are you doing that? That doesn't make sense. Why the orange paint there and you're mixing paint over here? It doesn't really look right. God is going to complete the work He started. So God is going to complete, He's going to work out what He, by His grace and mercy, has worked in. God's going to work out what He has, by His love and grace, worked in.
That... Now, He's tossed out a lot of sermons, a lot of phrases like gospel, grace, love, mercy. No Jesus yet. You notice this? All these words completely, even the word gospel, is detached from Jesus Himself. What does the word gospel mean if you don't mention Jesus? Well, he said the word gospel means good news. So, what, any good news? I've got good news. I've got good news. The Colts won the Super Bowl. Is that the kind of good news that we're talking about here? You see, especially to the unbeliever, but I think even to the believer, words like grace, mercy, love, gospel, if they are devoid of Jesus, are nonsense. All they mean is God must be a really nice guy.
You know, isn't it for the unbeliever, for sure, these terms have to be undefined, or have to be defined clearly.
The unbeliever thinks grace means either Grace Kelly or how they dance, how the pros dance gracefully. That's what they think it means. These people are supposed to be seeker sensitive. You know what blows me away about this is that this is where they start playing fast and loose. Oh, come on. That's why I insist that someone define for me what a seeker is or what the unchurched is. If the unchurched is an unbeliever, then it's very clear how we ought to deal with them and what kind of word we ought to be preaching to them. But if they're just the nominal Christian who's kind of fallen away, well, they still need to hear law and gospel. But when you press the seeker-sensitive people on the issue of, are you dealing with unbelievers? They're like, well, no. The reason we don't preach Jesus all the time is because we got Christians out there in the audience. They don't need Jesus. At least that's what they say. I don't see how that makes any sense.
Well, one of their criticisms for the historic liturgies, you look into him and they'll say collect or Agnus Dei or Sanctus.
You don't know what
define
that means.
Those terms. The unbeliever does it. They're not defining terms either.
More important terms like grace and mercy and love, which cannot be defined scripturally without talking about Jesus.
That gives me confidence. That gives me joy. Joy is a confidence. We know whatever circumstances, whatever we're processing, whatever we're dealing with, it's a part of this gorgeous, gorgeous painting that God is making out of your life and mine. Every day, God... It's not what I want. I want to paint like this. I want this color and that color. No. I want what you want. God, I'm a canvas. You paint. You work. You create. You innovate. And He is about something beautiful. If you're far away from God, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you don't believe in Jesus. You have doubts about the Bible. That's okay. Keep attending here. Keep checking it out, because I'm telling you, you have a desire for the paint. You have a desire for the artist to complete the work that He's going to start in you when you step over the line and become a follower of Christ. Because Jesus has to come into your life. It's very important.
He just mentioned Jesus. Did you hear that? And what did He say? Let's just let the diagnostic do its work. He mentioned Jesus for the first time, and He said, Jesus has to come into your life. Or you become a follower of Jesus. The whole part of this sermon is about how God's going to complete what He began. He hasn't begun anything yet. He's talking about the Christian life to people who aren't Christians. Or at least, according to the marketing theory, they're not Christians. They've come for the Super Bowl tickets. They're giving them what they want so they can give them what they need. And He's talking to them about the virtues of the Christian life. before he ever concerns himself with whether or not we're dealing with Christians or not. What sense does it make to say to an unbeliever, he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, if that good work isn't begun because the preacher won't preach Christ? First, begin. Then you can talk about completing. First, preach Christ crucified for sinners. Preach sin and grace, my need and Christ's abundant supply of the mercy and grace and forgiveness that are found in his death and resurrection for me. Then you can talk about completing what's been begun. But first you got to begin, right? Which means you got to preach Christ.
He has to come into your life. He will forgive you and cleanse you. And when he comes into your life, we're cleansed. We're just a white canvas. Then God begins to paint and paint and paint. But you'll never just...
You might think you just heard the gospel because he talked about he'll forgive you and cleanse you. How? He comes into your life. He forgives you and cleanses you. How? Why? Jesus, and he's actually going to say it in a minute, that Jesus comes in and redecorates your life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus did for you when he lived for you and suffered for you and died for you. The gospel isn't just good news, and it's not Jesus comes in and redecorates your life or cleans your canvas so that God can begin painting a masterpiece. The gospel is Jesus shed his blood at the cross as the payment for your sins. Now, when you mention the cross, then forgiveness makes sense. But you cannot talk about forgiveness apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. You can try. But you haven't yet preached the gospel. Why is it the preachers are so intent upon bringing people, quote unquote, good news and avoiding the cross of Jesus Christ? We're reviewing a sermon on happiness. Pastor Ed Young of Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas, preached this sermon, the first in a series. Oh, by the way, don't let that excuse work either. The old sermon series excuse. Pastor, why didn't you preach the cross this Sunday? This was a first part in a multi-part series, and if you come back next week, the following week, and 7 weeks afterward, I will eventually get around to preaching the cross. That's no excuse. But this is the first in a series on happiness. The logo is literally a happy face, and we're trying to answer the question, did the guy who walked away from Grapevine, the Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas, with 2 Super Bowl tickets, did he walk away with the message of Christ and him crucified ringing in his ears, or just happiness that he's going to the Super Bowl?
So it's all about completion. You know what? This is like the fourth service. I can tell, man, my blood sugar's kind of low. Just...
Folks, now, if you're wondering what's going on here with all the heavy breathing, he took a moment here, I think, to get something to eat. I'm not joking.
I love fruit.
He's eating a tangerine right in the middle of the sermon.
My dentist told me that my mouth is the size of a condominium.
And now he's talking about how big his mouth is.
He said, I've ever worked on. Now, he's never operated like on Mick Jagger or Carly Simon, but... Steven Tyler has a huge mouth, too, but...
The amazing thing...
It's a huge mouth.
The people are laughing at this. They're laughing because he's eating a tangerine in the middle of his sermon.
Hmm.
Apparently enjoying it, too. If I did this on the air, I'd be fired.
Before service, man, I get tired. I get drained. I've got to have that.
He's still eating the tangerine, by the way.
Okay, Galatians 5:22 says this.
Oh, yes, I'm here to preach. I forgot about that.
The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Wow. So Did you hear what I said a second ago? I said Jesus comes into your life. I focused on the aspect of Jesus penetrating your heart and your life. What is the first thing Christ does when he comes into your life? A lot of people say, well, he comes in. He cleanses me. He forgives me. It's like a white canvas. Yeah, I know all that. What's the first thing he does? Well, he places the person of the Holy Spirit there. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three, coexistent, co-eternal. The Holy Spirit has a major priority. He works from the inside out. He redecorates your life and mine to produce what? Outrageous, contagious joy. He's producing it in my life and in your life.
I got to say this. He's just dead wrong. Jesus says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and judgment and righteousness. The Holy Spirit's job is to properly preach the law against your sin and to show you your substitute in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is not to redecorate your life. Jesus says in John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will redecorate your life. No, he will testify about me. That's what Jesus says. He will convict of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. Christ's righteousness. Your sin, Christ's righteousness. All right, hopefully he's done eating the tangerine.
Yet I have this counterforce in my life battling the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to produce joy, and I want to produce selfishness and pride and envy and jealousy. And there's this epic battle going on. The Holy Spirit is committed to producing fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Tangerine, an organic tangerine. Appeal from an eaten banana. Produce, peel. Are you producing produce? Or, as God looks at your life, you have a bunch of peels lying around? Because when the Holy Spirit produces this fruit called joy, it's not for self-consumption.
Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? If these are unbelievers, what business does he have talking to them about what the Holy Spirit is producing in their lives? By definition, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in unbelievers. Again, what he's trying to do is sell the virtues of the Christian life to the unbeliever. Now, he's right when he says that the Holy Spirit endeavors to produce fruit in our lives, and it's not for self-consumption. He's right there. And he's also right when he says that there is this epic battle within each of us. We produce what are not the fruits of the Spirit, and the Spirit continues to produce his fruit in us. But the Spirit comes by the preaching of God's word, namely law and gospel. It makes no sense to talk to unbelievers about what the Holy Spirit's going to produce in them until you give them the Holy Spirit in the word of Christ. That is, that word that testifies of Jesus.
Oh, I just want to eat it myself. I'll eat joy. That's not for self-consumption. It is to share. It is to share. I share the fruit. I share it. I'm unselfish. I can't help but give it away. And when I share, guess what happens? When I'm unselfish, take a wild stab at what happens. I have outrageous, contagious joy. The world says if I pursue happiness, I get happiness. No. If you pursue happiness, you end up finding the opposite of what you're pursuing, unhappiness. We've got to take the floaties off and go deep and discover outrageous, contagious joy. So joy is a process. It's not a destination. Notice something else. Joy is relational, not circumstantial. John 15, verse 11. Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Think about the picture again. God's completing it. He's the artist. James 1, verses 2 and 3. The half-brother of Jesus, James, said, consider it pure joy. Organic joy. my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of different kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Isn't it true that people think, okay, I can come to a point in my life where I can evade all the problems, and I can get to this point in my life where I'm problem-free, and then I will be happy? What kind of thinking is that? That just doesn't make any sense. I don't care if you are CEO of the world while married to Miss World and flying to your homes all over the world and driving the best sports cars in the world. You will have problems in the world. I don't care if you're far away from God, or I don't care if you're Billy Graham on steroids. You will have problems. I have problems. And I could talk to you about my problems right now. You have problems. Life is full of problems. The problem of life is the problems. But sometimes people think, oh no, get to this point where you can evade the problems. We can't do it. We live in a fallen world, an imperfect world. It's how we process the problems. It's what we do with the problems. And I'm going to tell you something. Scripture teaches us how to process problems and how to do it with outrageous and contagious joy.
I'm sorry, I just do not know what that means. Scripture teaches us how to process problems and how to do it with outrageous and contagious joy. Now, Jesus said Scripture testifies of Him, but apparently it's about processing problems. Now, I did say when you hear the whole sermon, you can step back and ask yourself, what did the preacher say my problem is and what solution did he offer? Well, I guess if we're being charitable here, He has identified our problem as sin. He's done that. And He's mentioned Jesus. But instead of Jesus being the one who lived the sinless life in your place, who substituted for you in His perfect life and for you at the cross and in His death so that you might be forgiven, Jesus is just the one who comes in and wipes your slate clean for no apparent reason. And then so God can continue get onto the important stuff of redecorating your life. All right, let's see how much more we can get through before we're done here.
The Apostle Paul tells it to us. Look at verse 12 in Philippians. Paul says this, I want you to know, he says, that what's happened to me, again, he's chained to a Roman guard writing this letter about joy, has served to advance the gospel. Say the word advance with me. Advance the gospel. The word advance is a deep word because the picture behind the word advance.
All right, before he gets into the picture, we're going to take a break. It has served to advance the gospel. And rather than define the gospel, he's defined the word advance. It would be nice if he actually advanced the gospel in this sermon, wouldn't it? Another good example, or I guess you could say bad example, of how it's very common to hear preachers preach about the gospel but not preach the gospel. To talk about the gospel but not actually speak it. You cannot preach the gospel without Jesus. He's mentioned Jesus, but you cannot preach the gospel without Jesus Christ, Him and Him crucified. All right, when we come back from this break, we'll finish as much of this sermon as we can. Go on for some audio open lines. Stay tuned.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.